Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
Here with David and Jonathan on WBFF 97.7, Between the Lines. We are about a little over ankle deep in Jeremiah, the amazing book of Jeremiah. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Old Testament does not apply. There's everything in here from future prophecies, talk of the millennial time, day of wrath of God. And you have to understand, the Old Testament, especially the major prophets, are so much different reading than like the books of the New Testament. The books of the New Testament, majority of them are, you got your four Gospels, then you have the Acts of the Apostles, then you have letters mostly sent to individuals or churches, set down and penned all at one time. This book of Jeremiah is over his lifetime of writing and prophecies and things, so you can't read it chronologically. You have to understand that, I have prophecy today, and 2 months later he had another one and he wrote that down, and 3 years later he had another one, he wrote that down, and we see multiple of the same types of prophecies. In fact, we have another one of the scattering of the Jews, which happens in 70 AD, coming up here in chapter 9. You have to understand, this is not a chronological read like you would have in Matthew, Mark, and the Acts, and books to the churches that Paul wrote. It's quite a bit different. You keep that in mind. You can, within a verse or two, go from the time of Jeremiah to the end days, or the millennial period, and you have to be aware. And you have to read with that awareness in your mind so that you can follow along and not get confused. Because the first 30, 40 times I was reading Isaiah and Jeremiah, I was just, how in the world, Lord, do you understand this? And then you, if you just keep reading God's Word, He promises He will enlighten you and He will give you the understanding. So we are here in Jeremiah 9, chapter 9 today. Verse 1, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. What's God saying here? Doesn't do him any good to cry for his people anymore, because it's not going to change anything. If there were only someone else, he could go and be their God. Well, that actually is going to happen. He's going to open the door to the Gentiles because of what he just says there. They're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous or deceitful men. And that adulterers, that doesn't mean they're out sleeping with their neighbor's wives. They may be doing that too, but that means they have left God for another god, or gods, or shiny sports cars, or the latest model chariot, you know? Whatever focuses your mind and attention on, that is your god. And I understand, Christian, it can be your iPhone. Where is the focus of your daily routine and your attention? If it's not on God, it could be a god in your life that you're not even aware of. But God's aware of it. I'm talking when you're driving down the road, what are you thinking about? You need to be conversing with God. That's an excellent time to converse with God, as long as the kids aren't in the back seat hollering. You know, it's kind of distracting, but you understand what I'm talking about. You got to follow God with all your heart. That's all He asked for. And that requires daily time. And I'm not talking about set aside devotional time. That's a good idea too. I'm talking about your daily thoughts. Have a conversation with Him all day long. As this is, He's sitting here talking about His chosen line. God never excluded anyone, understand me. But there was a special people that He wanted to take care of for a special reason, to bring upon the body of the Messiah. And He's saying here that, no matter what I do, I could cry all day. My entire head could be full of water so that I could cry all day, and it wouldn't do any good. Why can't there just be someone else out there that will cling to me?
And interesting that you said about the focus, because the the root of the word worship from ancient times was focus. Really? God's focus.
Yes.
That's literally the root of the word worship.
And that's so what it is.
It's where you cast your focus. Well, I mean, for lack of a better word.
And, I mean, this has nothing to do with it, but you remember I think it was a Stephen King movie about the, what was it, the end days when the disease took over? What was it called?
Oh, shoot. I can't recall right now.
Oh, my gosh.
The
Stand. Yes, The Stand. Okay. Now, I mean, it's just a crazy movie, right? A little kind of scary and all, because of the disease wipes out most of humanity, and God has his little chosen band, and Satan has his little chosen band. But I mean, it's all ridiculous. But there was one guy who you thought was absolutely insane the entire movie. And he wasn't insane. He was in a constant conversation with God. So to where he appeared insane. And it reminds me of Elijah the Tishbite. He was kind of like that. Nobody liked him. He was always focused on God. When he came around, he said he gave God's word, and they didn't like that. But yes, be that man who's so focused on God and so in communication with God that your neighbors think you're crazy.
Yeah.
There you go. Yeah. That's what you should shoot for, Christian.
Yeah.
Verse 3, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Wow, how many of us are like that? We go from evil to evil. You know, a Christian is not going to live a sinless life. You will fall into sin. But as long as that little voice in your head, the heart, the spirit man is saying, no, get yourself out of here. You know, there you're not going from evil to evil. You're going momentarily into evil like David and like Paul. And you're coming right back out. And you're making notes, hopefully, to where you won't go there again. Take ye heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slander. What did God say? Love thy neighbor as thyself. This sounds like a society at this point in Israel's history, a society that every man does what every man feels is best for him and him alone, and what is right in his own eyes. And they will deceive everyone, his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through the deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. They refuse to know me. Not that they're not aware of me. They know about me. They know what I'm capable of, but they refuse to have a relationship with me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is in an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceable to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Wow. Always be aware of what comes out of your mouth, Christian. Speak the truth. And don't ever speak one thing to a person while thinking another. I mean, the truth may hurt sometimes. But once that deceit is found out, it hurts even more. Mm-hmm. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. All right, here we come with the prophecy of the scattering. Once again, we see the prophecy many times in Isaiah and already in Jeremiah. And there again, this is not Jeremiah sitting down writing all this in one day. It's been months or years, and he's getting it again from God, a reminder to go out and tell the people, this is what's going to happen if you don't stop doing what you're doing. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the city of Judah desolate, without inhabitation. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Question mark. Who can understand this? Because this is going to come out of the prophet Jeremiah's mouth. And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perished, and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them. And remember, the law was given in punishment. The original covenant given to Abraham, follow me with all your heart, the everlasting covenant, and circumcise your children. And God, even in the last chapter yesterday, God says, you know, I gave them the law because they refused to follow me with all their heart, and I did it in vain, because it made no difference. Apparently, if you can't follow God with all your heart, you can't even make religious motions to make him perceive that you want to follow him, because that's all religion will do for you. It'll give the appearance of desiring to follow after God. Even though you can't seem to commit your heart to him, that's what he asked for in the first covenant. So he made it even a little easier, harder in the physical, but easier in the spiritual. You don't have to make the spirit man work. All you have to do is do these religious motions, and I will see that you're attempting to follow me, and I'm going to make a way for you later with the Messiah. Make it even that much easier. Reestablishment of the first covenant. Follow me with all your heart and be baptized. No more cutting. Circumcision of the heart. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Ah, yeah, laying it on to the former generations. And I do hear every day, as I read this, how the former generation that knew God, had a reasonable relationship with God, did not teach their children who this God was. And I'm guilty of that myself. Sent my daughter to religious school, thinking they would impart to her the thoughts and the ideas and the understanding that I had. And it just was not so. It was one of the biggest mistakes I've ever made in my life. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them also among the heathen. There we go. 70 AD, when the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem and officially ended the Jewish kingdom, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Ah, there's a curse there too. Not only am I going to scatter them, he says it differently in other places in this Bible. He says, I will make them a thorn in the side of everyone they encounter. Here he says, I will send a sword after them. How many years, 2,500 years now, that the Jewish people have been persecuted in one shape or form. And I mean, the biggest one comes to the Holocaust. 6 million of them rounded up and cut down. For what reason? It's a spiritual curse. And those Nazis, who obviously were not following God, were used of God to pronounce judgment, this curse. It's all, everything in this book is orchestrated by God. Good, bad, or indifferent. He's in charge of it all. I used to didn't think like that. I was told that Satan was in control of this world. And Christ did call Satan the god of this world, because he has some latitude to make things happen here. But God, the more I read this Bible, the more I see even God pushes him in the directions he wants him to go. God is in control of it, all of it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down the tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. Interesting that he's calling for women there. They were second-class citizens. The men were supposed to rule. Men were supposed to pronounce the law, the word of God. But we see many times at certain times in during the life of the nation of Israel that the masculine line of Israel had totally failed, and especially the Levitical line had totally failed. And God falls and carries the banner with women. And it's Deborah comes to mind. You know, all of a sudden we have a female judge because the men are just not doing their jobs. And don't ever let some preacher, I said, listen to some preacher, I was traveling a few days ago, listen to some preacher on the radio trying to explain how women have a second-class role in preaching the gospel. No, it's not like that. And I know they cling to that verse, women be silent in church. And if you analyze that, that was speaking about the tongues portion. Mm-hmm. You know, God has raised up so many women to preach the gospel and to lead the entire nation of Israel. Any pastor that tries to tell you a woman has no place preaching the gospel, get up, wash your hands in front of him and walk out, because he doesn't know the book. He's bound up in religious, cultish type ideas. The New Testament says in Christ there is neither male nor female. Mm-hmm. That takes it back to the original Adam. Mm-hmm. Made them male and female and called their name Adam. Mm-hmm. One being. Mm-hmm. And then when he took the rib, which it wasn't a rib, you take that back to the Hebrew, it says, I took half the being. One side is what the Hebrew says. One side. Mm-hmm. How they came about for a rib. That's men and their minds. One half of the being was taken and made into a woman. Sounds like an equal portion to me, doesn't it, Jonathan?
Yep, right down the middle.
And then you get to the New Testament, and it says, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Absolutely equal.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Christ was teaching Mary Magdalene.
Yes.
I mean, what?
Absolutely. Yeah. I just, these old holiness style, and I come from the holiness type church. I almost said cult. Because when I came out of it, I was so angry at the lies that they had preached to me.
Yes, sir.
About this law, accept Jesus Christ, but keep parts of the law. In doing so, I was telling Christ he just didn't do a good enough job. Yeah, that little Messiah thing, he just didn't quite do it enough.
Yeah, I mean, I think a good majority of us got hoodwinked into that.
Oh, yeah.
Throughout, you know, different denominations and stuff like that to, you know, believe in salvation, but, you know, you...
But you are witness to it in the months past.
Yeah.
How these prophets beat the law up with a club, beat religion up with a club.
And even God himself speaks through Jeremiah. He says, I gave it to you in vain.
In vain, yes.
I gave it to you in vain because you guys, and it's literally, I was talking to my niece the other day about it, and I won't bunny trail this, but I was like, look, you know, He set them free in Egypt and everything like that. And they got out there in the desert. They had everything going on for them and all that. And they couldn't handle just having faith in a God that they couldn't see with their own eyes, even though he was presenting himself to them, you know, in the pillar, in the cloud. All right. But so it was kind of like I'm trying to think of a really good word for that. It was a sarcastic way of going, oh, well, you need a king?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's exactly the way he said. Yeah. Need a king? All right. I'm going to pick a really good one for you.
Right. And it just went from that point to where it just spiraled into the impossibility.
I'm under the belief that you've heard the term absolute freedom corrupts absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
I think it comes from the spy. Because I see these people, they could not adapt to the freedom that God had given them under the first covenant.
Right.
They just couldn't, and they corrupted them.
Mm-hmm.
They just filled their lives with other things. So he said, all right, the absolute freedom corrupts you. I'm going to place bondage and the law, rule after rule after rule after rule. Maybe that'll keep you alive. Mm-hmm. No. They just became religion.
And after which, they point back to Father Abraham. And I think a big metaphor from Abraham's life is whenever he hacked up all those different gods, that he was destroying all those different religions right there.
Yeah, exactly.
And, you know, and God brought him out of that and said, no, this is the way.
And he was never under the law.
Right.
Absolute freedom. Yeah. Verse 19, book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? we are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentations, because your menfolk have failed the entire nation and followed after other gods. For death has come up unto the windows and has entered into our places to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak thus, saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon open field and as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.